Just to be clear, relative to Brother Randy's prayer, I am not the new pulpit preacher. That's him. Brother Bonner asked me if I would like to preach this evening, and so I certainly am always thankful for that privilege and appreciate that opportunity again. As with you, I hope we're very impressed with Brother Iverson's work. I'd like to encourage you to learn more about that, not because he's necessarily looking for support from the standpoint of the work that's done, but what you might gain from a friendship with Brother Iverson and Kathy. You know, one of the things that I think we learn in life is that works we do are so much better handled when you find the ability to reason and work as hard as a man like Don does. And it makes the works in India, I believe, more fluid and able to be done. It takes a lot of ability to go over and reason with other governments and have the character to think through processes that may create a conversation that will, again, create opportunity then to do good. Because many of these places are opposed to doing the good that the Bible teaches. It's a different culture. So I'm very thankful myself. So let's talk about Thanksgiving tonight. I want to try and contrast two characters, the unthankful versus the thankful. I believe, like Jesus said, if you could see him as he told the apostles, you could see the Father. The Bible paints a picture then that leaves impressions in our minds and helps us understand then practically how to do things doctrinally, like be thankful. And being thankful is a doctrine. So it can be studied analytically, but it must be applied practically. You may recall in 1 Chronicles 16, after the capture of the Ark of the Covenant that had been gone for so long, and David had gone to get the ark, and there had been some things happened before then that were bad, like Uzzah, when the oxen stumbled, reaching his hand up and trying to stay or steal the Ark of the Covenant, and he died. There were misgivings, there were things that were done wrong, and yet through all of that, we can read about a man named David, King David, who would still be able to give thanksgiving. Listen to this preface text as we consider in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. The Bible says here, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments and his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servants, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord of our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, Will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it? And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Continue. Verse 27, "Glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And you can read through this text to about verse 36 and get a really good idea of the thanksgiving in David's heart, even through great calamity. It's like you and me, brethren. We're to learn to be thankful through struggle. We mentioned this in Wednesday night's invitation, but listen to Romans 5 for a moment, and let's talk about this from this vantage. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we are reminded that we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. Now, look at what verse 7 and following says. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice here what James says. You remember James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so, through tribulation, through difficulty, we are to rejoice and in turn be thankful for all things. Look at what, again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and following. Again, notice the theme of rejoicing. Joy, happiness, these things that are ours to possess. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God that we give thanks in all things. Remember Romans 8:28, Wednesday night. For us, those who love the Lord, all things work together for the good. Again, that's from the thankful heart. That's the person that realizes that the difficulties of life are not those things that bring us down, but bring us up. And we need to understand that. We need to remember that. Notice again one more passage before we look at some specific text. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Remember verse 28 and 29. The Hebrews writer says here, wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The word grace in the King James Bible is the same word thanksgiving over in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Giving thanks, giving grace. The word grace is in this idea. Are you a graceful person? Are you full of the grace of God? Do you give back? Are you a thankful person? You know, brethren, I want to illustrate again and let the Bible give you the pictures of thankful people. And let you hear for yourself and compare yourself as the mirror of the Bible is upon our souls. For example, look at Philippians chapter 3. And in the heat of battle, spiritual battle, the Apostle Paul, unfeigned, in no way distracted from his cause, his mission, his goal. Philippians 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, conflicting with fleshly minded, carnally minded Jewish Christians, debates over the law. And Paul says, we are the chosen of God, Christians, the Israel of God in Galatians 6:16. Continue here with what he says. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Now think about the principle of thanksgiving here. Things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want you to look at the attitude of a man who had given up a wealthy lifestyle, given up an existence in the flesh that would have probably guaranteed him much stature, promise, prestige. And he said, no, I'm going to give that up, and I'm going to suffer for Christ. And I want you to look at, again, the value that he placed upon that, because this is what we're really talking about. The thankful person is a valuable person because they recognize God's true values. They also put into perspective the things in this world that don't really mean a thing. Like Brother Iverson said this morning, the things like moth and rust that will corrupt this material world, the things that are going to burn up. We see these things in the right perspective, and we are a thankful people because we're supposed to be. We see things in the right light, not from a corrupt mind, not a mind that's deluded by power, again, by the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, but the eye of righteousness. We live in a world that's going to burn up, and we know that. And in that principle sense, we count all this but dung. And we give it up for Christ. We live here, and we do the best we can if we are a thankful person. And God will bless us. Now watch another text here. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we look at the Apostle Paul and his words in dealing with difficulties. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9, illustrating the value of Christ, the thanksgiving we should have because of Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. Based upon that principle, I give my advice. When we put Christ as the principle, the one on the pedestal, who came down and became poor for my sake, who was rich above all that we can even imagine, that puts things into perspective, you see. It helps us understand what thanksgiving is truly about. Sacrifice and so forth. In the context of giving, look at chapter 9, starting at verse 1. For the person that would be concerned with works in the church, in this case, the ministering to the saints, he said, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia and Achaia, they were ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Look at the attitude of thanksgiving here, provoking many others to do great works. This is the kind of attitude that must exist in the Lord's people. It will provoke others to do better and good works. So he talks about these things, but look at verse 6. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. I take the concept, the principle of that passage, and I think about all the little measly things I've done in my life. The things that I've tried to give, and maybe were sacrifices I thought, or I think in my own mind, were sacrifices. But I look at how small that is in comparison to God's grace, and look at what Paul says. God can take that and he can make that abound. The reality is we have got to be sacrificial because we're thankful people. That's the principle of the entire New Testament message. And I'm going to contrast this here in just a second. I'm going to show you what happens here in Romans chapter 1. But notice again verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. There's no reason why we, as children of God, can ever say, we just don't have enough. If we have the Word of God, we have Christ, we have all that we need. It's up to us to go preach it. Every time you eat a piece of calorie, a food or something that gives you a little energy and strength, you remember that. You pray and you thank God. You say, thank you for giving me the energy to keep on going so I can preach your word. And you're going to make that abound. You're going to take your word and you're going to make it multiply because the seed produces after its own kind, you see. It's a marvelous principle when you think about the idea of seed time and harvest in the agricultural world. But you take the word of God, you take his principles and you live by them, you believe them and you know that they will work. These are not idle. These are not dead. These are not vain concepts. These are alive, like Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to discern of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of man. It's not my job to stir the man up. It's God's job. It's His Word that does that. I'm just the messenger. And that's where the power is. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 1. And let's try to narrow this down. I have a goofy way sometimes of coming up with homiletic sermons here. You're now getting the two main principles here. Look at Romans 1, verse 21. This principle just jumps off the Bible because of all that we've been looking at. Look at Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's four things here that happens to those who know God. Now again, generally speaking, I understand the context. Paul's talking about the nations in general, the world, the Gentile people. And he'll compare them to the Jewish Christians, the Christians there in Romans 2 verse 1, and he'll say that you're a hypocrite if you judge them and you're doing the same things. But I want you to notice here the general principle that's alive and well today that still applies and we can see it. Who is it that knows God? It's not the dogs, it's not the cats, it's not the animals, it's not the deer, it's not anything like that. They don't understand that. They come into existence and all they care about is finding their next meal and hoping they don't get shot and killed and become a meal. Why? That's the way God made us. Well, you don't have to go shoot them, but may have to depend upon somebody else because you need food, don't you? And we don't eat each other, I hope. I hope. Neither spiritually nor physically. But who is it that knows God? You see, the principle here is because when they knew God, and Paul is talking about people, the principle in Romans 2 is as he talks about the laws that the Gentiles had, not the law of Moses, but a law unto themselves. He's talking about people that knew God. People will be answerable to God one day. No man will stand before the altar and say, God, I never knew you. God, there was never enough evidence for me to know you. Romans chapter 1 says the nature of this world declares that there is a God. There is no excuse for any man to be able to stand before God, who's in his right mind, to say one day in the day of judgment, God, how'd I get here? Who are you? Even the ignorant in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 are going to answer to God. So here again, those who knew God, they become and they do four things, the unthankful. The first thing it seems is they glorify not God. That's what Romans 1:21 says. They quit glorifying God. That might be worship services for us today. They quit going to church services. They quit putting Him first in their lives. They quit thinking about Him as the one who makes all things possible. The second thing there is, it's clear, it says they're just not thankful. They're not a thankful people. You know, you think about children. if we as parents do not teach children where their benefits and grace comes from, they will never be thankful. If we give them everything they think they need and want, and we never allow them the opportunity and the privilege to work for it, they'll never understand the value, the thanksgiving that comes along with that reward. That's what it is, a reward. That's the problem today. We cannot keep giving stuff away for free without teaching people how to fish for that fish. They have to understand the joy. And by the way, fishing's fun. You kind of learn to enjoy that. That's pretty cool. Oh yeah, now I got to slaughter that booger and I got to eat him. Yeah, if you want to eat. You see, again, they do not become thankful. Something is lost here. When things become too easy in our life, we will never be a thankful people. Look at our society. One of the things Brother Don presented to us was in a slide presentation earlier this week, or last week, that we are just, well, that was this morning actually, 5%, right? Was that this morning? I don't remember. We are 5% of the world's population in the United States of America. Now, how much wealth do we possess in the United States of America globally? Now, I don't know the number, but I know we possess a lot of it. We manage a lot of it. And I want to be optimistic here. I want to say something to you. That's not because of all corrupt. That's because of blessings. But we are 5%. Of the world's population. And I want you to look out here and see how many people are thankful and realize what they have. The third thing there in Romans 1:21 that's mentioned is they become vain in their imaginations. And the only way I can illustrate that is to continue reading through the text. Look at the idea of becoming vain. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Oh, look how smart I am. I'm so smart. Boy, I figured this out. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruption, or that which is corruptible, idols and so forth. Bringing God down to a little clay idol, or putting him on your neck, or perhaps tattooing on your skin. You can't do that to God. That's corruption. This flesh is going to turn to dust. Change the glory of God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Lust is in our bodies. We're born with it. The question is, will we govern our lust by the will of God? Because He gives us a will. He says, this is how you govern this. You got it. There's no temptation that man has undertaken that's not common, the Bible says. You and I aren't different. We all suffer the same things. The question is will we allow the will of God to govern those temptations? We have to. But if you don't, this is the vanity of the world we live in today. If you just let it run unbridled. Oh, unbridled. I love to talk about unbridled things. I have two young, precious daughters. Well, they're not so young. But they just thought they were going to jump on the back of a horse with no bridle. And it would just stand there. I'll let you ask them about that. I'm just glad they survived it. Hope they learned something. Unbridled things. The reality is here, look at what happens in verse 26. I think this is a great passage talking about the vanity of the mind. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use. The natural use that God blesses us with. We have natural uses. If we are thankful people, we will take what God has given us and be natural about it and use it naturally. Husbands will love their wives, wives will love their children, and they'll grow up and understand the great purpose of nature and glorify God on this behalf and go, God, thank you. Indeed, we are wonderfully created beings. So that's the vanity, that's what happens. But here's the thing, these people don't realize it's vanity, they just think it's fun. It's perversion. They just keep going. Let's see how wicked and lewd we can become, because the more satiation of the flesh, just keep satiating this vanity, and he gets more and more vain, more and more vain, and you and I go, wow. And that's the mind of an unthankful person. The fourth thing there mentioned is that their heart is darkened, and that's really what I just mentioned. When the heart becomes so darkened in verse 21, that's the idea of becoming a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment. They have no judgment. They can't tell the difference between right and wrong. You can't judge me. You can't tell me. I can do whatever I want to. It's like the concepts of freedom today. People today look at freedom in this country as something that's a free for all. Well, what they're saying is it's a feast of the fittest. And that's atheism, by the way. It has nothing to do with justice. It has nothing to do with morality, values, righteousness. No, freedom to the world today is you can't tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want to do. So now we've got people that are confused in politics and government going, yeah, we don't want to give up. We don't want to take their rights away. So, it's okay to wound, bruise, beat, kill, murder the babies in the womb. We can't take those freedoms away. That's a darkened mind, you see. That's a mind that doesn't understand true values, and that's a mind that's not thankful. And so I could go through the rest of Romans chapter 1, but now I want to show you something briefly as we summarize and close. Remember we were talking about the Apostle Paul. Look at Paul. In chapter 1 of Romans, look at verse 8. Look at what he says, verse 8. First, what does he say? I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I find that interesting that the Apostle Paul says, first, I thank my God. Notice something else as we look at the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 9. A thankful person, truly thankful, for God is my witness whom I serve. A thankful person serves. I serve. Look at the latter part of verse 9. That without ceasing, I make mention. I make mention. In his prayers, he mentions the fact, I make mention of him. Look at how God is before him in everything. Look at verse 10. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey. I might. What does that say? What does that say about the Apostle Paul's conviction, his heart of thanksgiving? He recognizes that there are struggles in this world. I hope I might have a prosperous journey. Who of us says, well, I hope on the way to Arkansas on Wednesday when I head back, I just have 14 blowouts on the way, and I can suffer all the way there, and I can just go, God, yeah, this is a great trip. No, I hope and pray I have a safe trip home, right? But Paul says here, we as Christians, we know, I hope, but we understand, God, whatever may come our way, we will take it. We will deal with it, and we will be thankful. I first thank God. All right, continue with me here. Look at the Apostle Paul in verse 11. For I long to see you. Look at his heart. He says, I long to see you. I don't know about you, but as I was watching Brother Don this morning preach, and I'm thinking, he's leaving at 4:30 in the morning, Charlotte, North Carolina time. And he's leaving today around 4 from San Angelo to go all the way to India. Why is he doing that? He's longing to see those brethren, those children. He's wanting to get back to that work. And you take the child of God, I long to see my brethren. I long to be with you. And furthermore, I long to be in heaven where there is no more suffering. And God's going to be, oh, can you even imagine? Continue with me again as we'll summarize here and close. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want ignorant brethren. Brethren, I want to talk edifying words. Our conversations are not foolish and jesting. Our conversations are edifying. I want us to lift each other up. This is the heart of a thankful person. When I'm around you, do I lift you up? Do you lift me up? Thankful people. Look at what he says there, continuing. I purposed to come unto you. I had reason, I had purpose, I had design This is not vanity. This is not emptiness. There's no idleness of my coming to you. Again, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And then finally, look at verse 14. And this is maybe my favorite. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I am debtor. Now I want you to think about this one. Brethren, I look at my life and I think about all the good people that have helped me. And I hope that you can look in your life and you can say, I wouldn't be where I am today if I didn't have a mom and dad that loved me, or someone help me get where I am. And as I told my dad in the flesh the other day as he was leaving, heading back to Arkansas, I said, Dad, I hope one day I can pay you back. I do. You know, that's the conviction, because why? Paul says, I am a debtor. And if we lose sight of that I am indebted to you. As a child of God, I am indebted to you. As a husband to my wife, I am indebted to you. As a father, I am indebted to you for God blessing me with you. But don't misunderstand, you're going to have to give it back too. Because I'm going to teach you the truth. You see what I'm saying? You see the contrast of characters here, the thankful versus the unthankful? Now you take again where we are today in this world and you ask yourself, are you a blessed person? You are if you're a child of God. And being a child of God, are you a thankful person? Because if you're not thankful, then you're in violation of His will. And we need to help you with that. If you're outside of Christ and you're not, and you know you're not thankful, if you'll become a child of God, if you'll make your mind up to repent of your sins and to walk in His way, the newness of life, and you'll measure that cost, and you look at the cost of what you're facing in this world, and you look at the end, and you start to number your days, and you realize, you know, life is brief. I hope that you'll realize how blessed you will be and can be if you'll become a child of God, because eternal life is yours, but only in Jesus Christ. The values are there. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the blood that He shed, the love He expressed for you and me. That's valuable, my friends. And no other strange God has ever done that. No other false prophet will sacrifice himself for my salvation. Our God and Savior, the only true and living God, shed His own blood for you and me. Didn't have to do that. He became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty would become rich. Spiritually blessed, rich. I hope you recognize how rich you are in Christ Jesus. If you're not a child of God and you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is when we offer that. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God, you know that. And you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him before men publicly and be immersed in water for the remission of those sins. You'll arise out of this water, if you understand all of that, a new creature, a Christian. That's it. Christ, follower of Christ. He'll add you to the body. The Lord does that. You become a member of His body, the church of Christ. And you can live out the rest of your days a thankful person. You'll continue to grow and study and mature and do more and more good and glorify Him. And I can promise you that when you draw your last breath, eternal glory will be yours. And that's what I can promise you. If we can help you in any way, we'll sing an invitation song now as together we stand and we sing.